verses 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
This morning we're blessed to have Steve and Jill Raines with us. They hark from New Zealand. They came here for the Pepperdine Bible Lectures last week, and they spoke twice on the program. They have been working there in New Zealand for a long time. Steve is a native of New Zealand, born and raised there. He and Jill have three grown children, Rebecca, Jonathan, who married an American and lives of all places in Florida, kind of a long hike for them to come, and Emma. They have one grandchild on the way, which they said is really all that I need to say about them. Steve was trained at the South Pacific Bible College. He works in church ministry, he's an elder, and he is the principal now of the South Pacific Bible College. He also does mission work to the various islands in the South Pacific. Noting that they're from New Zealand, you will notice that they speak a different language. But I'm not going to translate. Steve will do that on his own. Steve, we're looking forward to what you have to say.
Step to get through, but it's just great to be with you this morning before we get on that last step to go home. People often ask us, how did we get into mission work? How did that begin? And Jill and I, the year after we got married, we were living in the city of Christchurch. Now, you may recall Christchurch had the big earthquake a little over a year ago. That's kind of where we grew up. I was working at the time as an electrician for you guys, okay. But it was an extremely high-paying job. I don't think anywhere in New Zealand you get a better-paying job as an electrician. At the age of 22, we had a house already. I had this nice little sports car. On the other side of the garage, I had a car we used to race on the dirt track. And then at the back, there was a motorbike to ride on the road. There's another motorbike to ride on the dirt. I mean, I had it made. 22 years old. Life was just where I wanted it to be. It was fantastic. Jill had heard about a Bible college. We live way down in the South Island. This is way up in the North Island. I liked my life where it was. I didn't want to go anywhere. After a few months of discussion, finally, I said, okay, if a job comes up in Tauranga, which is up or near Tauranga, which is where the college is, if a job comes up there for an electrician and they will pay to move the whole household and it has a car with the job and it has a house for practically no rent, I'll go. Now, I'm not a CEO, I'm an electrician. 3 days later, I was on a plane to Whakatane. I'm 22 years old, I never even knew where Whakatane was. But I was on a plane to Whakatane to interview for a job, and the next day I was offered the job. Now, I had a choice to make. Am I going to live my life the way that I want to live it? Because it was comfortable. It was nice. It was pleasurable. Or, for me as a Christian, this is really the very first time I had to think about living by faith. You see, I had laid out a challenge. It was actually a pseudo-challenge because I didn't really want to go. I wasn't even thinking about God answering these things. But God answered it. And now I had to make a choice to keep ruling and controlling my own life or to follow what became very abundantly clear was God's will for our life. Well, that's what got us into mission work. We have been extremely blessed to go through that process 3, 4, maybe 5 times in the last 25 to 30 years. It's wonderful when you're through it. What about if people ask Paul, "Paul, why did you get into mission work?" Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. Did he want to become a Christian in the first place? Did he want to become an apostle to the Gentiles? These are the very things Paul despised and hated. This was a radical change and challenge to Paul. We know the story of what happens on the road to Damascus. There's this radical confrontation that Paul has with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it represents for Paul a radical, dramatic, sacrificial change to his life. The scripture that we read this morning, let's just reread that. I know we could read Acts, and 3 times in Acts we hear again and again and again of Paul's conversion. But I want to look at this one that we've already read, because I think Paul's saying the same thing in different words. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew." That's interesting, because he was already a Jew. Anyway, that's not my sermon. "To the Jew I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews, to those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without the law, I became as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. I think this is a brilliant description of what Paul has gone through in this transition from being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, into an apostle to the Gentiles. But reality check, and this is really my main point that I want to get across today. If we're going to be honest, to give up our freedom is an extremely difficult thing for us to do. You know, I was thinking of what Christ has done, and I'm thinking particularly of Philippians chapter 2. You know, we read there that Christ existed with God in the glory of God, yet he chose to humble himself, to give that up, and to take on the form of humanity. And that's kind of the model, I believe. That's the real, true model of what Paul has said here in Corinthians chapter 9. And for a long time, I struggled with how do I relate to that? How can I as a human being comprehend what it's like to be God and give it up and become a human being? Back at the time I was thinking through those things, Jonathan was a baby. Rebecca was 2 years old, so we had a 2-year-old and a brand new baby. We were living with this house. We had a neighbour on one side of us, Peter Ratner. And I don't know how to describe to you Peter Ratner. He's anti-government, he's anti-establishment, he's anti-anything but himself, he's a law unto himself. His whole value system, his whole worldview, everything he stood for was the complete opposite of everything we stood for. Neighbour on the other side of us told us about an argument he had with Peter one day. And the next morning, the neighbour came out saw his car, all four tyres slashed. So that's the type of guy this guy was. Now, he thought his kids would make a brilliant band, and from that he would generate this fantastic income that all become famous. And so they had three or four kids, I can't remember, Joel. Four kids. So he put the kids together, and one on the drums, one on the guitar, and I don't know why they chose the one to be the lead singer, but he couldn't hold a note. And so every weekend to midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, I think sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, here we listen, Bob Marley, No Woman, No Cry, with a terrible pitch, and it's just, and you know, Jill, we got this two little kids, and it dawned on me. For me, to give up everything I am and everything I stand for, and for me to become Peter Lattner, that's kind of like God becoming flesh. Oh, okay, now I kind of understand. And then a few days went by and I thought, rubbish! that's just changing human for human, and that's not what Christ did. And the next best thing I came up with was, okay, if I gave up being me to become a cockroach, That's about the best I can try to understand Jesus giving up the freedom, the glory, the position he had with God to become a human being. So Paul's talking about this principle of giving up our freedom. Now here's another reality check. We live in the Western world, and Western culture has this heightened sense of freedom. And if you'll permit me to be bold enough, I'm going to get on a plane soon, so as I get to observe lots of different cultures, I'd almost put your culture on the top of the pile of Western cultures, where you have an extremely acute or strong concept of freedom that's just the part of your DNA. And that's just built into our Western cultures. It so permeates our whole worldview. The way that we look through things, the glasses that we wear, the tinting we have, is through radical freedom. But Paul's talking about giving freedom up. But our whole DNA is built on the principles of having that freedom. When it comes to mission work, in order to engage in mission work, as we do, or support those in mission work, as you do with certain ones, or to relate to those on the mission field without putting external pressures on them, in order to do this, we have to learn to, and we have to choose to, sacrifice our freedoms. What I mean by that is we have to grapple with the fact that our worldview, our way of perceiving things through our eyes, a Western, radical, freedom-orientated culture, we have to grapple with the fact that out there in the rest of the world, it's not the way it is. And so our way of perceiving things and interpreting things and ordering things, we have to sacrifice that. Because in other cultures, it's not that way. Here are some challenges, and I'll just have to skip through these fairly quickly. This is what it means. I'm going to try and put this in some practical terms. Firstly, different cultures. By its very nature, mission work is normally taking yourself from one culture and planting yourself in a different culture. But we go with our Western, individualistic, freedom-orientated DNA and plant ourselves into a culture where people don't think that way. They don't relate that way. They don't act that way. They don't understand things that way. Now, just as a brief example, we're involved in the work of the South Pacific Bible College. The Bible College started in 1982 We live in the city of Tauranga. The church was a church planting, and it was planted by New Zealanders. First time this had ever happened. Most churches in New Zealand prior to this were missionary planted churches. Now you've got a group of New Zealanders who've planted. Anyway, that's a different story. In the early 80s, the missionaries were coming home, and the church in New Zealand had to learn, well, how do we lead ourselves now that missionaries are gone? And by and large, most churches were being led by people who didn't have a clue what to do. And you need people who have some training and some understanding, especially to know God's word and to know the principles of that and the application of that. And people had not been trained. And so we had church failure after failure after failure. Now, the church where we're at decided we need a Bible college. And the whole purpose of the Bible college is to train up people who can then now lead churches. New Zealanders for New Zealand, Fijians for Fijians, and all we go right around the whole Pacific Rim. That's the concept of our Bible college. Today, we typically have 12 to 15 students coming, and I'm not sure how clearly you can see that, but students come from New Zealand, Australia, typically from one of the Pacific Islands. We've got four from Thailand, we've got one from the Philippines, we've got two from Korea, two from Chile, a couple turned up from the States, and one guy turned up from Switzerland. So here we've got, in 15 students, six, seven, eight different cultures. So we're not just a different culture, we are multicultural. Wonderful environment to be in and study. After 2 years, this is just what we do every day. We study the scriptures, learn ministry. But once they're finished after 2 years, they go home. And they go home as evangelists or church planters or back into their vocations. But in all of that, helping the church grow right throughout this whole different region. So that's a little bit of our work. How does that work with different cultures? A couple of examples. Islanders. So the people coming from Fiji or Tonga, yeah, let's just mention them particularly. They won't say no to you. So what they'll say to your face is one thing, but behind your back they'll do the very opposite. Now typically what they'll do is, yeah, Steve, that sounds great, we'll do that. And then the next day or two they'll send someone younger than themselves to come to you and say, oh, I'm sorry, Joe can't make it. Now in our culture that's kind of deceitful. It's not telling the truth because, you know, the first day you knew you weren't going to come. You know, my wife calls it lying. I mean, this is just out and out lying. But in their culture, they're trying to be respectful. Totally different ways of seeing things. One other example, Thailand. In Thailand, they have this very high sense of honor and shame in society. And that's translated into things like children. Now, I'm talking about children who are 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, will always, without questioning, do exactly what the parents say. A 50-year-old will do what a 75-year-old says to do. That gets translated into other things like there is an extremely strong expectation that children will support parents. So, you know, I'm 52 years old, and so in Thailand, I now expect my children to support me. I'll stop working because the children will pay for whatever I need. Well, now you've got a church growing. Typically, these people have come from a Buddhist background. You've got a church growing. You've got lots of new converts and contacts who have come, first-generation Christians out of Buddhism, and you're trying to grow and mature the church. And a part of that is you need money to operate, but you can't get money to operate. Because all of those new Christians have to support their parents. And by the time they work their low-paid jobs and then give their parents, they've got no money left. Churches don't have a budget. Just can't simply do it. The point I'm trying to make is this. We can't take what we in the West, with a modern or postmodern mindset, we can't take those values and say this is how it has to work somewhere else. It just simply does not work that way. The gospel will change lives, and actually the gospel will change cultures where they need to change, But at a minimum, that's one generation. Typically, it might be two, but often it could be three generations to take that change or that transformation of a culture. But missionaries and churches who send missionaries expect it to be done in 2 years or 3 years, or maybe we'll give you 5 years. It won't work. It takes a generation or two or three. A couple of other examples. Don't we live in radically changing times? You know, when the missionaries came to New Zealand in the 60s and my parents were converted, they had a method of evangelism. Well, in my generation, 20 years later, it didn't work. And now in my children's generation, it definitely won't work. The way it worked for us won't work for our children. We're just, the way that we convey the gospel to a changing generational environment, it's different. And we have to be willing to adjust to those differences. I don't have time to talk about this one, so actually we won't even put it up there. So what does this mean? As we try to wrap this up, what does this mean for you here as you engage in either supporting mission works or missionaries at various places around the globe? First of all, as Christ was willing to give up the glory of God and take on human flesh, as Paul was willing to say, I give up everything to become something else to save, as congregations who are wanting to support missionaries and mission points, then you have to become all things to all men in that process. And what I mean by that is simply this: there has to be a conscious willingness to understand that the glasses which we see through Western radical individuals, you have to be willing to give it up and let that other culture have its way of doing things. Secondly, help missionaries feel accepted no matter what. There's going to be times of disappointment. There's going to be times where the churches grow and there's a great number of converts, and then for no apparent reason it just stops and there's no growth for a while. Or perhaps worse than that, you know, your missionaries are maturing people, and people mature at different rates, but then some people just leave. They give up, they're gone. Perhaps worse yet, maybe, I don't know. You're training up some key leaders, but then for whatever reason, they turn around and actually start rebelling against you. I mean, these are the things that can happen in the mission field, and you have to prepare yourselves and your missionaries you send for the time. There will be times of disillusionment. There will be times where everything doesn't go right. And thirdly, take a long-term view. I've been blessed to witness, not firsthand, but second or third hand, lots and lots of different mission points around the globe. Some missionaries go in for 2 years, and they're gone. Some 3 years, some go 5 years. And I know this isn't a huge generalization, but you know, you go for 2 years, probably within 2 years, the work has half fallen apart. Go for 3 years, it might take 3 years, it falls apart, 5 years. Mission work takes a generation. Now, that doesn't mean to say you stay involved at the same level for a whole generation, but the mission works where I see mission-sending churches involved for 10, 20, or 30 years are far more fruitful than the ones that just have a short-term view. So be prepared for the long-term view. So, the most rewarding thing that I've ever felt in my life are those times where you just have that extra heightened sense of feeling that this is what God wants for your life, and you're called into that, and you're obeying God, and you're going to do it. It's wonderful. And as a teacher of the Word, to see that Christ is actually transforming you first and into maturity is just a blessed place to be. And then you get to share that with others, and you witness their growth and their maturity. And that's what is truly fulfilling for someone on the mission point. But to find a partnering church who will come alongside you and be a part of all of that through the thick and thin for a long time with an openness and a willingness to engage with where you're at is truly fulfilling. And I want to encourage you to be that way as a mission-sending church. Thanks for your time this morning. It's great to be here. We haven't had the occasion to meet before, but that's just the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? That no matter where we are in the world, we're brothers and sisters. It may be this morning that as you sit here, you actually have not become a part of God's will. You know the gospel, you know the story, but you haven't engaged in my faith. I want to respond to God's invitation to become his child through the waters of baptism. If you want to do that this morning, the opportunity's here to respond while we stand and sing.